Well, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Looking at the seven churches that Christ sent a letter to. And we're today looking at Philadelphia. And I'd like to read verses 7 to 13, which is passage or the letter that the Lord sent to this church. And so beginning at verse 7 of chapter 3 we read, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and do know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my Father, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And let's commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the day. We thank you that we can come, consider your word. And Lord, although this was written so many hundred years ago, Lord, we know that it is just as real for us. And that, Father, this is a living word. And I pray that the Spirit of God will take his words and, Father, apply it to our heart today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, while I've been looking at the seven churches that the Lord Jesus sent a letter to, up until now, I haven't mentioned how the seven churches could also be a what many call a prophetic guide to the dispensation of the church. Doesn't that sound impressive? I thought it sounded good, but you probably don't understand what that means. But if you put it in more simple terms, what these seven churches can also be is a general picture of what will take place in the church age from Pentecost to the rapture. And so it gives us a general idea of the various stages that the church is going to go through. And we have the benefit of time. And we're able to see that the churches that are mentioned, the characteristics of that church, and the order by which they are mentioned by the Lord Jesus fit in with the different periods that the church has gone through throughout the ages since that time of Pentecost. If you lived at AD 100, you probably wouldn't see that. But for us who have lived so many years since Pentecost, we can see how they all seem to be fitting in. And it is a wonderful picture and guide for us in the various periods of the church age. Let me give you an example. The first church was Ephesus, and we know that they worked hard, they had patience, where they endured tribulation, and they hated false prophets. And we can see that that was a wonderful picture of that early church with the apostles and the disciples there. But after that, the Lord Jesus mentions the church Smyrna, and we know that the church there went through terrible persecution. People were put into prison, people were put to death. And as you look at the church age and the history of the church, we have a wonderful picture of that time, that period from Nero of AD 60 all the way to Constantine, which is 312, where during that period of time, the church went through much persecution. Many were put in prison. Many were put to death. It was a very hard time. And so Smyrna, the church, matches up with that period of time in church history. After that, the Lord Jesus mentions Pergamos. And we know with that church that there were some who held the doctrine of Balaam. Those within the church who were a stumbling block to other believers, and they caused them to worship idols. And when you consider the period that came from Constantine the Great, the emperor there, for the next 300 years, we see that that fits perfectly with that period of the church age. Constantine became a professing Christian. And so the persecution stopped for the church. But that doesn't mean things got better for the church, because he brought compromise throughout the church. If you read, basically he joined the idol worship of the Romans with the Christian faith. And so there was this syncretism where you're joining of two together. And that was a real stumbling block to the church at that time. Many had turned from the true faith and they started to worship idols. Now the next church was Thyatira. They had the prophetess Jezebel, who committed fornication with the believers and caused them to worship idols. And when you look at the church history from 312, when Constantine became the emperor, through to 600, we have that time of what we have in the Pergamos church. But then after that, in AD 600, that was the establishment of the papal office. And the church had a true Jezebel in their midst. The professing church in those days was the Roman Catholic system. And there were only a few true believers at that time. And the church had a false prophet, so to speak, just like Thyatira had. And that was a very sad time for the church. But then the next church that the Lord Jesus mentions was Sardis, who had a name that they were alive, but they were really dead. And we know from church history that those dark ages started to come with the church history, where the Roman Catholic influence dominated greatly, and the church had an appearance of being alive, and the way they did that was with all the splendor and all the extravagance of the Roman Catholic Church. It seemed like the church was very much alive, but spiritually it was completely dead, and only a minority of the true believers, there were only a few believers. And so Sardis is a picture of the Dark Ages. Now, we know when we look back at church history that in the 1500s and 1600s, things began to change as faithful men like Luther and Calvin stood firm for the truth. Revival started to take place in the world. People began to hear the truth. People began to get saved. And then in the 1700s and 1800s and even the early 1900s, there was a great missionary work throughout the world. The gospel began to spread. The Lord opened up many doors for the gospel to go into countries that never heard the gospel before, or not for a very long time. And people in China heard the gospel and got saved. People in India, people in Africa, even in Australia, people heard the gospel and there were great revivals. And so the characteristic of the church went from having a form of life, but being dead, which was characterized by Sardis, to now being alive and growing, and people loving the truth and loving the Lord, and they were spreading this truth throughout the world. The Lord was opening up many doors for people to hear the gospel. That's what we can see with the history of the church age. So the question is this what we find in the church that's mentioned after Sardis? If Sardis is a picture of the church, the Dark Ages, we know from church history now that there was a revival, the gospel went out, doors were opened so people could hear the gospel. Is that what we see in the church that is mentioned after Sardis? Well, we see that the church after Sardis that's mentioned is Philadelphia. And Philadelphia means the love of a brother. And I believe as we stop and we look at this church at Philadelphia, we see more evidence that brings weight to this argument that these churches weren't just individual churches with their various problems and the Lord addresses certain things within them, but it was also a picture that would represent the different ages or characteristics that the church would go through. Because Philadelphia matches up with what we know as church history today. And there was a love for the Lord, there was a love for the brethren, there were open doors there given at that church, just like there was for our church history. And so we see in these seven churches a wonderful prophetic view of what would happen throughout that church history period from Pentecost to the rapture. And so let's have a look at what we see here with this church at Philadelphia. Now, it's going to take us two messages to get through this, so we're not going to get all the way today. In fact, we're only going to look at verses 7 and 8, sorry. But there are some real blessings there in verses 7 and 8. Let me read verse 7 to you. First of all, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." First of all, in verse 7, we see the description of Christ. As I said, with most of the letters, the Lord Jesus first tells the church a little bit about himself. He describes himself in one way, and this often is to back up something that he's going to say to them later on. And here, the Lord Jesus says a number of things about himself. He says he's holy, that is, he's without sin. He says that he is true. He called himself the truth earlier when he was upon the earth. Now he's saying that he is true. But then he makes two statements that show us his power and authority. Because he says he is the one who holds the key of David. Now what does that mean? He holds the key of David. Well, when you study the Word of God, I believe this is showing us that it shows his messiahship and his power. Keys often represent authority or control over something. When Linda and I bought our first house, we'd drive past and look at the house and we can't wait to get in the house. It's exciting. But we didn't feel as though we had the authority to just walk up and open the door and go in and have a look through until we get the keys. But once they hand over the keys to us, we know that that's our house. We have the authority to go in and out and we can do whatever we like with it. Keys are a picture of authority. And the Lord Jesus says here that he holds the key. But what does he hold the key of? Of David. And David shows us the picture of the throne of David. He had the authority over the throne of David, which shows us his messiahship. There's only one that has more authority than David, and that is the Messiah himself. And the Lord Jesus, in saying that he has the key of David, is explaining that he has all authority. He is the King, the Messiah himself. But then he extends this thought and extends his authority, showing that he has all authority, because he goes on to say, "He that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth." He's the one that opens things and no one's going to shut it. He's the one who shuts things, and when he does, no one's going to be able to open it. And here he reveals that he has power over everything. No one overrules the Lord Jesus. When Jesus does something, it's final. If he decides something's going to be open, it's final. It's open. If he decides something is shut, That's final. It's shut. No one's going to change or overrule what he declares. And so as the Messiah who sits on the throne of David, he holds the key and the power over all things. You know, he said a very similar thing in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 18, if you'd like to flip back there. It says there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, it says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He has keys to everything, including hell and death. Jesus can open up or shut any door and no one can stop him. He can open up hell and he can shut the doors of hell. He can open up death and he can shut the doors of death. He can do all things. Now that should bring a lot of comfort to some and it should bring a lot of fear to others. Those who aren't saved, that should bring a lot of fear. Because the one who they are rejecting holds the key to their destiny. He's the one that can open the door of death and end life today for them. He is the one that holds the key to that lake of fire and opens it up or shuts it, whatever. He is the one that holds their whole destiny. That should bring a lot of fear. Particularly when you reject him. But to the saved, this should bring a lot of comfort. When you're saved, you have to remember that he holds the key to everything. It's not us that has to work everything out. It's not us through our power that has to achieve things. No, we have to just rely on the one who has the keys to all this world. If Jesus opens a door to heaven, for us, no one can shut it. When we're saved for all eternity. God knows that when we have a problem that seems too hard for us, well, we should know that we have a God who can open a door that seems too hard for us. Have you been faced with something that just seems overwhelming and too hard? Well, then take that to the Lord who can open up all doors and make all things possible. It's good to know that if there is someone that you're trying to witness to, but there just doesn't seem to be an opportunity to witness. There just doesn't seem to be those doors opening up. Well, then you can go to the God of heaven who can open all doors. It's interesting to know that as gifted as the Apostle Paul may have been, he still besought people to pray for him that Christ would open up doors of opportunity to spread the gospel. He understood that it wasn't he that was opening up the doors, but it was Christ who opened up the doors and he went through them. And so he pleaded with those of the churches that they would pray that Christ would open up opportunities for him. You ever find that you never have opportunities to witness? Or how often do you pray that God will open up opportunities? You know, on Wednesday nights, I'm doing something a little bit different where I would like people to let me know someone that they would like the church to pray for every week on a regular basis, that he would open up a door of opportunity to witness to that person, and then he would soften them so they may get saved, come to church, hear the gospel, whatever it may be. And if you have someone in your life that you would like prayer every day for an opportunity to witness and the Lord will work in their heart, well, come and tell me. I'll put it on the list. But maybe we haven't had many people get saved in our church or had many opportunities to witness and see God do great things because we haven't asked the one who holds the key to all things to open up those doors. Well, he can open up those doors. You know, in times of temptation, praise the Lord that Jesus has promised that he will never leave us without a way of escape. There's no time that we will be trapped. It's not like we're being tempted and Jesus said, I know I promised a way of escape, but I just can't get this door open at the moment. Sorry, it's stuck. Now, he can open any door and he will always make a way of escape. No matter what obstacles there may be to do the work of God or to do the will of God, we can be sure that He'll open up a door for us. He'll make it possible. If you're waiting on the Lord to open a door, maybe for a job area, employment, maybe when it comes to a partner, whatever it may be, understand that if there is no door open, it's not because the Lord hasn't been able to get the door open. He just knows it's not time to open the door yet. Don't go and open doors that God doesn't open. But praise God, you can be sure that if you put your future and your life in His hands, He can open the doors, and He will. Jesus is the one who has the power to open and shut what He wants. He has the power. Now the question must be asked though is, why did He say this to this church at Philadelphia? Why did He remind them that He had all power and that He can open and shut doors? Well, before we look at it, turn over to Matthew chapter 18. I believe it's the exact same thing as what we see that He said to the disciples while upon the earth. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, we know it's a very familiar verse, but see how it matches up with what the Lord Jesus is going to say to Philadelphia. He says there in verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So Jesus is just about to tell them something, but before He does that, He reminds them that He has all power in heaven and in earth. And so, regardless of what He's about to tell them, they don't have to fear because they're going to go with His power, His strength, and He has all power and strength. And what does He tell them? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so Jesus said to them, "I have all authority on earth and in heaven. Therefore, you don't have to fear when I send you out to do my work in preaching the gospel and teaching the saved." He says, "I'm going to be with you to the very end." And that's why the disciples were able to go out with great boldness and why they saw great things happen. It wasn't because of their own strength. It was because they went with the boldness of knowing that they were being sent by the one who had all power in heaven and in earth. And brethren, that's why we should go with confidence, knowing that the gates of hell will not prevail against us, because we go with Jesus' help. Often I think we go without His help, and that's why we never see anything. But I believe this is why Jesus said what He did say to this church at Philadelphia. He tells them that He has all power, that He can open and shut doors. And then in verse 8 He goes on to say this, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." And so Jesus says that He is going to open a door for them. He says, "Look, I'm the one that holds all the keys. I'm the Messiah. I can open and shut doors, and I am going to open a door for you." Now, what's this open door going to lead to? Now, the Lord doesn't spell it out clearly for us, and so in many ways we just have to speculate. I'm sure it's not, "I'm going to open up the door so that you can walk through and become very rich and comfortable in your life." I'm pretty sure that's not what He's talking about. But He's going to open up a door and allow them to be able to do something. Generally in the Word of God, when a door is mentioned, it's in order to do God's work in one way or another. You know, let me throw out some verses. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Apostle Paul was saying that a great door was opened unto him. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, he says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." See how door and preaching the gospel or you being used of the Lord is often mentioned together. He says in Colossians 4:3, "With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. And so he wanted a door to be opened up so he could teach and preach the gospel. And it appears that the Lord has told this to this church because he's going to open up a door in order for them to be able to be used of him in preaching the gospel, teaching, and seeing people get saved. And Jesus encouraged them by first reminding them that this will be possible because he holds the keys, he is the Messiah, he has all power, he can open and shut whatever doors, and he's going to open a door for them. And he's going to start using them. And that would be exciting for any Christian who is right with the Lord. When any Christian is walking the way that the Lord wants them to do, if the Lord says, I'm going to use you, that should bring excitement. If you have an opportunity to be used by the Lord and it doesn't bring excitement, that generally reflects your walk with the Lord. If you say, I don't want to have to do anything extra for you, Lord. I don't want to have to put myself out. I don't want all these troubles. That's generally showing the condition of your walk with the Lord at the moment. But someone who is walking with the Lord, when he says, I want to use you in an area, that should bring excitement. Good question to ask yourself. Does the opportunity to serve the Lord bring excitement? Or does it just seem like extra things that you don't want to be bothered by? Well, the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to open a door for you. But then what we see in verse 8 is the delight of Christ. In verse 8 we see the Savior's delight with the church at Philadelphia. In fact, Jesus has nothing bad to say about this church. There's no, I'm happy with this, but I have a few things against you. No, he has nothing bad to say to them. And in verse 8, the Lord tells the church that he's given them an open door that no man can shut, which I believe is going to be an opportunity to be used by the Lord to spread the gospel. And we see three reasons why Jesus is going to give them this privilege. Jesus says, let's have a look at it. I know thy works, verse 8. I have set before thee. The word set means to bestow or to give. I have given you an open door that no man can shut. And then it says, for. That is, because. This is the reason why I've given you this wonderful blessing of opening a door that no one can shut. And then he goes on to list three things. Three things that this church had done in order for God to see they are worthy to bless with an open door. It's a good thing to keep in mind as we look at this. Does God see this in our life as a church? He first of all says, for thou hast a little strength. Now that seems a little odd. I'm going to use you because you have a little strength. Now that goes against our reasoning, human reasoning. Why don't you get someone that has lots of strength and then you're going to really use them? But when you consider how the Lord works, generally that's how he works. He takes someone with little strength so he can show his strength. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. He likes choosing the weak and the foolish. It says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. See, he delights in taking the weak and the foolish, and proving himself mighty and wise through them. This way, the man that he uses, or the lady he uses, or the church that he uses, cannot glory in themselves, but will glory in the Lord. Praise God that he did this, because I know it wouldn't have happened in my own strength. And that should bring a lot of comfort. Do you feel inadequate for the task the Lord's called you to do? You know, mums, do you feel inadequate with the task that God's called you to do? Do you look through, get to the end of the day and think, what a mess that was. How on earth am I ever going to produce any children that are loving the Lord or sane after that day? Well, praise God that He doesn't say, I want you to be perfect and do everything right and then I'm going to use you. He just looks for someone whose heart is right with Him. And He can take a weak mum and even a foolish mum and make that work seem so wonderful to others. And you know, when people say something about your children, you know very well it's got nothing to do with you and everything to do with the Lord. You know, when you're at work, do you feel as though that you just don't have the words to say, I am so dumb, I don't have the answers to the questions, I don't know how to put it right, how could God ever use me? Well, they're the type of person that He wants to use. If you're a one-way or a Sunday school teacher, do you feel as though you just can't get through? I'm just not able to do this. Well, praise God that He says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The Lord wants us to know that we can't do things on our own, so that we will go to Him and beg Him to do something, and when He does something, then we can praise Him for it. Sometimes He just has to let us make a lot of messes till we get to the point where we realize that we are weak and of little strength and we need Him. You know, I've used this verse many a times, but I love this verse in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. The Lord is looking to show Himself mighty. It's not like I'm not going to help anyone. They can do it all on their own. No, He's looking for people that want to be used by Him, and He wants to use them. And He wants to use each one of us. And this church was weak. Now, that can just also mean humble. It often goes together. We know that we're not very strong. They are humble in their attitude. They know they need the Lord. But understand that it just doesn't end there. You know, it says in that First Chronicles, the heart, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself mighty on the behalf of those whose heart is humble before Him or righteous before Him. He is looking for those who are humble and faithful. And we see that this church wasn't just weak, but they were also faithful, because here we see the other two reasons why the Lord opened a door for them. He goes on to say, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. He says, you have kept my word. The word kept there means to guard or protect. And they had not denied Him. Now, what I want you to understand is these two statements are in what we call the aorist tense, which means it was a past action. There was some, the Lord is referring to some time in the past where these things were put to the test and they proved themselves to be faithful. They guarded the Word of God and protected it, and they wouldn't let it be defiled, and they also refused to deny the Lord. This was something that He saw. I know thy works, I've been observing you, and I have noticed that you have kept my word, and you did not forsake me at that time. And it seems as though this church was under attack in the past, just like all the other churches. I'm suspecting that they had been persecuted just like all the other churches, and they were forced to profess Caesar as God like all the others had as well. But instead of bowing their knee, they were faithful to the Lord and they did not deny Him. They stood faithful And maybe many were killed because of it. But they did not deny him. Maybe they also had prophets come into their church like Pergamos and Thyatira. Maybe they had some with the doctrine of Balaam trying to cause them to be a stumbling block and trying to get them to worship idols. Maybe they had similar prophetesses or prophets come in like Jezebel and try to teach them false doctrine. But instead of allowing the word of Christ to be diluted and ruined, they rebuked these people, sent them out of their church, and refused to allow them to have an influence over the fellow brethren. But whatever, God saw that these people had been faithful in the past. And because of that, He was going to bless them. You see, He says, because you've been faithful in keeping my word precious, because you have not denied me, I am now going to bless you and I'm going to open this door and I'm going to use you and allow you to see wonderful things happen through you. That would have been an exciting thing to hear that as a church. But it's also a very important thing to keep in mind for us. Understand that usually it's only after we have been tried and proven faithful that we see the blessings of God. You know, generally we want no trials, no having to prove, but just blessings. That's all. Or we'll be faithful as long as there's no trials and blessings. But it usually happens, trials prove your faithfulness and then there are blessings. You know, at work, you have to make a stand for Christ so people know that you're a believer. And then usually you have to cop a lot of ridicule and harassment until you see someone whose heart has been softened and you get the witness. You know, usually it's not until you've copped everything your unsaved family can give you and they've run out of ammunition that they then start to soften. Sometimes it's not until you've gone through a tragedy of some sort that all the floodgates of opportunities to be used of the Lord happens. Sometimes it's not until the church goes through hard times that the Lord starts to bless. And if you've been going through a hard time, whichever way, I don't know how, at work, sickness, in your home, whatever it may be, if you have been going through a hard time, can I encourage you not to stop being faithful? Because the door, that open door that Christ wants to give you may just be around the corner. Wouldn't it be sad if you've been faithful, 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 and it's coming up to the open door, but you think, oh, I couldn't be bothered waiting and being faithful anymore. Just before it was time. That would be sad. And if you've been resisting a temptation, continue to be faithful. The open door may be just around the corner. If you've been waiting on the Lord for something and you've been waiting patiently, waiting for Him to open up that door, don't give up. It may just be around the corner, the open door. Maybe you've been copping heaps or praying for someone or witnessing to someone, but you've seen no fruit. Don't stop now. It could be just around the corner. You know, that's the thing. Some of these churches, they were faithful and then they gave up. Yet Philadelphia remained faithful. And because of that, God says, I'm going to open a door. And that's been an encouragement to me, you know, just serving the Lord here in this church. Sometimes you start to think, well, what's happening or what's the point? But if you remain faithful, God will open up doors. And so parents, remain faithful. Children, remain faithful. Those waiting on the Lord for something, remain faithful. God will open doors. And that's what He did to this church. Now he goes on to say other wonderful things to them as well, but we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you that, Lord, the things that we do don't go unnoticed by you. You noticed the works of that church, and that, Lord, they had been faithful. I pray, Lord, that as you look upon us, you will see believers who are being faithful and haven't forsaken you. I pray as a church you would see a church that are being faithful, and we would continue till we see those wonderful doors of blessings open for us. Thank you for the doors you have opened here at this church and for the blessings we have enjoyed. I pray that we will continue to serve you how you want. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.